For the rest of you, I want to start off by reminding you about those two famous sisters that threw a party at their house. And at their house, when they threw a party, there was a lot of preparation, a lot of work to be done. And one of the sisters was just hanging out with the guests, especially the main guest, and the other sister got mad and said to the guy who was the guest of honor, said, "Hey, my sister should be in here helping, but instead she's just sitting here talking to you. Would you tell her to come in and help me do some of the work?" And the guest of honor said, "Your sister has chosen wisely." Amen. And you remember who the guest of honor was? Guest of honor was Jesus. When Jesus came to these two sisters' house, Mary and Martha, to eat with them and to enjoy some time together, one of the sisters was just caught up in everything she had to do. What was her name? Her name's Martha. But her sister Mary just sat down at the feet of Jesus and just soaked up everything he had to say, spent all her time with him. And she was the one that chose wisely to sit and listen to what Jesus had to say and to get to know Jesus. Could you imagine that opportunity to just sit at his feet and get to know him? And that's why that was such a wise choice. I say that because that's really what it comes down to for all of us today. Same thing. Like, we can get caught up in all the things that are going on, all the things we have to do. We can even approach our faith, our Christianity, our walk, like it's just a bunch of tasks to do. Rather than remembering what it is knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus, just getting to know him, just knowing who he is, having him teach us, having that relationship with him, working on that relationship. Don't just approach it like I've got to gain all this knowledge, but I've got to really know him as a person. He's my Lord and my Savior, and he's the best friend that I'll ever have. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this day and this opportunity to come out here in this beautiful sunshine, to be with our church family, to open your word together and to hear what you have to say to us. And I pray, like as the song was saying, Lord, that we'll be hanging on every word that your scripture speaks to us, Lord, because this is from you and these are your words that you gave us so that we can know who you are, we can know who we are, and we can see how we're supposed to be responding to you. And we can do that rightfully, Lord. And the righteous response to you is to believe your word, to believe what you say, and to have faith in you and trust you and surrender to you and honor you as Lord and Savior. Thank you so much. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we get to pick back up where we were last week in Exodus chapter 33 with Moses. Remember, what we're doing is we're going through the book of Hebrews, or not the whole book, but chapter 11. We're going through these people that are mentioned in Hebrews, and we're spending quite a bit of time on Moses. Like, we're going to spend probably 2 or 3 more weeks on Moses, and then we're going to transition to Joshua. But there's so much great stuff we can learn from Moses, and we can learn some really good things from chapter 33 of Genesis. And this happens right after the golden calf incident that we heard about last week. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 33. That's just the second book in the Bible. It's pretty close to the front. Exodus chapter 33, verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Hevites, and the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people.'" This is what the Lord had to say to Moses. This was after the golden calf incident. You remember in the golden calf incident, Moses was up on the mountain some 40 days, and the people got really impatient and they got really fearful, and they wanted to have some leadership. They wanted to have a God to worship, so they asked Aaron to do something about it, and Aaron fashioned them this golden calf, and they worshiped that golden calf, but they mixed that worship of the golden calf with worship of Yahweh. They mixed those two things together. And you can never do that. You can never take something that God has not told us to worship in some way and to bring some foreign worship in and worship like the world worships, worship like the Egyptians worshiped, or worship like somebody else worships. Bring that in and worship in a way that mixes that with what God wants us to do to worship him. They were trying to synchronize those things, and that wasn't good. And Aaron was trying to make this image, this golden calf, and then worship to Yahweh through that golden calf. And God became very angry, and he was ready to destroy the entire nation of Israel and restart again. And Moses interceded, and he basically prayed for them. He spoke to God, and he asked God not to do it, and God didn't do it. And we talked about that a lot last week. But after this time, God was very angry in a righteous way with Israel because of their sin and their idolatry and their breaking of the commandments, which he had already given them. And here you see that the issue was whether God was going to destroy the whole nation. He said he would not destroy the whole nation, and he would still send them to the promised land. But now what he says here, I'm going to send them, but I'm going to send them with an angel, not the angel that has been with them. Now, if you read the Old Testament and you read it closely, this is really interesting. What you will see is there's pretty consistently this mention of an angel that is no ordinary angel. He's called sometimes the angel of the Lord, or also spoken of the angel of the Lord's presence. In Isaiah, he's called the angel of the Lord's presence. It's not just an angel. He is the angel of the Lord. It is the Lord as an angel. He's come, and it's as we study the New Testament, we understand, we tie these things together. I think really the only thing to really understand and think about that is Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. That he has come, he has been part of everything, all that's happened all throughout the Old Testament. We see him in the Old Testament again and again as this angel that comes. And you'll see the angel there, you'll see a distinction between him and God, and you'll see a oneness between him and God, just like you see in the Trinity. You'll see that when you read the Bible, you'll see it talking about Jesus, and in the same verse, it talks about God, and then other places it calls Jesus God. Other places you have Jesus talking to God. Because that's who God is. That's who he's always been. He's always been three in one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He just revealed more and more of that. But you get glimpses of this in the Old Testament. And so going back from early on in the Old Testament, whenever it talks about the angel of the Lord, think that's the pre-incarnate Christ. So who is it that has been leading Israel through the sea and through the wilderness and doing all this? It's been Jesus Christ as the angel of the Lord. And what he's saying to them now, what God is saying to them now, he said, I've been with you, I've been among you, but not anymore. I'm not going to go with you. I'm not going to, myself as an angel, the angel that's led you, I'm not going to go, but I'm going to send an angel. So there's a difference between an angel and the angel. And he's just going to send another angel. And that angel will go before you. And with that angel and through that angel, I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, these people that occupy the promised land, which had been promised to you, which you had been in, your fathers had been in, and then went down to Egypt and became slaves, and now are going back to the land, and now I'm sending you back to the land. I've waited these 400 some years to send you back into this land, and now I'm going to send you into this land to drive these people out, because these people, doesn't say it in this verse, but in other verses tells us that these people are sinning greatly in what they're doing. Some of the things that they would do would be like sacrifice their children. And it was a very sinful people. But God had promised that place and that land to the Israelites. And he says, you're going back to this land. Only I'm not going to go with you the same way that I've been with you before. The reason is because I know if I go with you, you're all in danger of me just consuming all of you because of your sinfulness. Now listen, if you think that your sin or my sin is not a big deal, it is a really big deal. Sin is a really big deal, and it's a really big deal to God. You know how I know it's really a big deal? Because Jesus had to die. He had to shed his blood. A lot of times when we think about Jesus dying on the cross, we say, wow, God loves me that much. And that's true. But we also should say, wow, my sin is that significant and that costly that it cost Jesus his life, that he had to die for me. And so God is taking their sin very seriously. He doesn't take it lighthearted. And he calls them a stiff-necked people. Again, like if you think of an ox, you know, and you're trying to lead the ox, but the ox just resists you and fights you. It's a stiff-necked animal. And that's what God calls us. Like, we're so stubborn. We're so stubborn. We won't take his lead. We just want to keep on going in our sin because we love our sin. And we won't repent from our sin. And we all have this struggle, right? Amen? So every single one of us has this struggle. It's like that for all of us. And the most important thing is coming to that realization and understanding that, yes, I'm me too. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. It's not a matter of me comparing myself to other people. It's realizing I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I've been so stubborn all my life. Amen? Amen. Hey, tell me, who's been stubborn? Raise your hand if you've been stubborn. All right. Thank you. Now, if you didn't raise your hand, you're just plain stubborn. You just didn't want to put it up there, you know. Did I see somebody raising both hands in the back over there somewhere? A couple people raising both hands. We got some stubborn people here. Listen, this place is not a place where, like, it's just a place of a bunch of good people, right? This is not what a church is. A church is a place of a bunch of people that realize that they're not good people, that need help, that turn to Jesus, and Jesus helps them and he saves them. And that's what a church is, and that's who we are. When we come to Jesus and we come to that relationship with, I'm going to get to it a little bit through this, we start living for him, and then he changes us, right? He changes us from the inside out, and that's what he does. But this was a big deal that God said, I'm not going to be among you anymore the way I was before. I'm not going to be so close to you. I'm not going to be the one that leads you. I'm going to send an angel, and I'm going to do it through him. Now it says, when the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned. See, the people got it. They even though they were so wrong in what they did, they understood that the Lord's presence with them was everything. And they saw this when he says the word, it's the message that was brought from Moses to the people. When they heard the message, they knew that it was a disaster. And what they did, their action had brought great disaster upon themselves. Now, you can't get away from this in Scripture, even though God is so gracious, and like he wipes away our sin and he forgives us. But we see it again and again that there are consequences for sin. And in this life, we see that. And this had caused a lot of damage between the relationship between the people of Israel and the Lord. And so there was going to be something that was going to be a little bit different with them at this time. But they could see that this was a disaster. So it says they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. Now, this word ornament is going to be mentioned three times here. And the ornaments are like the earrings, the gold, all the chains, the things that they picked up from the Egyptians when they left, that God told them to take them, probably to take the gold, but not to put them on themselves and decorate themselves with it and become like the Egyptians. That wasn't the point. And the point was to plunder the Egyptians as they left. But these people began to put those on and wear them. And that's what they also used to make the golden calf. So there's a connection here between the ornaments and the golden calf. So the people mourned and they felt convicted and they took their bling off, right? They took all that bling off is what it is. I just try to put it a little bit of modern terms here for you, right? They took all that off. And for the Lord had said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. So they were called to take off those ornaments. And therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. And Mount Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai, or sometimes it's called the Mountain of God. And that's where Moses was going up and God gave him the Ten Commandments. So as they were going to travel to the Promised Land, they put away all that gold and all that jewelry and stuff that they had. Then Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the Tent of Meeting. So Moses would set up a tent, but he wouldn't set up a tent with all the other people. He would go outside of the camp a distance. It'd be close enough, you'll hear that they could see him. Okay, it's at a distance. He sets up this tent. Now, this is not the tabernacle. This should not be confused with the tabernacle because that has not been constructed yet. What does Moses call it? He calls it the Tent of Meeting because this is a meeting in two ways. One, it's the place where he'd meet with God, and it's a place where people would come and meet with him and look to him on behalf. But I think most significantly, it's the meeting with God. It says, and everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the Tent of Meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up. Each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. and the Lord would speak with Moses. Now that's not it. Listen to this. This is where it gets amazing. It says, and when all the people saw the pillar of a cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. All right, let's go back and let's review what we just read there. So Moses is setting up this tent. It's outside of the camp, and God comes and meets with him. And you can tell that God comes and meets with him because it was just like on the mountain, but that pillar, that cloud comes down to the tent. And this is God coming down in the cloud. Now, God cannot be contained by a cloud. I want to make that clear. He can't be contained by a cloud. But he gives us that to understand that this is his presence coming down. And we see it, and the people would see it, and they would see it from a distance. And they would know that Moses was meeting with God. And they would all stand there and watch it, but they would worship God at that time. And so, first of all, I hope and pray that I have a good worship life. You know, that I'm on the lookout for like God and his work, and that I spend my whole life just really worshiping God. And I hope that you'll want to do that too. And I think this was a really good thing that they would turn to this and worship the Lord as he goes in. But they would see this was the Lord going in. And what's so unique about this, and the Bible calls this out as unique, and it says that nobody else had this type of a relationship with God in the old covenant. We have something very special in the new covenant that I would say corresponds to this. But God would come down and he would meet with Moses face to face, and he would speak to him just like two friends get together and speak. And that's what he would do. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? Now, who else was there when that was happening? Joshua. And I want to bring this onto him just a little bit, because we're going to start talking about him next. But when we think about the people that had faith in the Bible, and Joshua was one of those men that had faith, what I would say strengthened Joshua and made him the man that he was he got to be in the presence of the Lord, and he got to be in the presence of the Lord when he met with Moses there. But he got to really just observe. He wasn't the focus, but he was on the side, and he was watching, and he was soaking it all in, and he was picking it up. But what an amazing thing. So when you think about Joshua's development, he got to witness and be a part of so many amazing things that built him up. And he took those things to heart, and he trusted the Lord, and he believed in the Lord. But God would speak to Moses face to face. Now, I don't know that any of us will experience anything exactly like this until we die and go to heaven and be with the Lord. And this is a very unique way that God met and talked. But I would say, as new covenant believers, we have a very unique way that God meets and talks with us. Amen. He says he sends his Holy Spirit to indwell us, to live in us. That when we place our faith in Christ, and I think that we can only do that because the Holy Spirit is drawing us to himself. And when we place our faith in Christ, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. God, the Spirit, comes and he lives in us. And then he talks to us and he works in us from the inside out, and he changes our hearts, and he helps us to understand what the Bible means, and he teaches us scripture. So it's a pretty amazing thing. But as far as like just sitting there and talking to God face to face like a friend, it doesn't say that really about anyone else. And this is an amazing intimacy that he has with God. But it does remind me, and it challenges me in this. This is where I get back to that whole Mary and Martha thing. I think that I do this, and I think that probably a lot of you do this, that we struggle with remembering that this thing that we have with the Lord is a relationship, and that we need to know him, and we need to get to know him, and that we can actually, listen to this, this is going to be an amazing thing I said, we can be friends with God. We could know God, we could be known by God, we could be friends with God. Too many times, like, we're thinking, again, I mentioned this last week, unhealthy thinking. We think about God. God is kind of off in the distance. He's this thing. We know what to do. We do these things. We do these formulas. Maybe it's like, I got to read my Bible so much. I got to go to church. I got to serve here. I got to do this. You know, I pray. I pray before I eat. I pray these same kind of things. But as we're going through that, it's very easy for us to just go through the motions, to do those things, and there to be a disconnect from the fact that every single time when we pray with to God and we spend time with him, that we need to remember that we're meeting with a friend, and it's like we're meeting with him face to face. And we stop and we pray and we talk to him and we count on him and we go to him and we call out to him. But we're not just trying to attain a bunch of knowledge, but we are trying to grow in our knowledge of him, in our relationship with him. Amen? And so there you see that. You see that Moses met with God face to face. Just an amazing thing. And he would speak to God. They'd speak to each other like friends. So now I do believe that there, if we talked about this in Bible study, there's this balance that we should have when we're going to the Lord. Like he's holy. And we need to worship him. And we need to honor him. But also he's our Father. And we can need to approach him like our Father. So we do that. We get to do that. It's an amazing thing. And God is good. Where he is good, and he is, you're right on it. You're on it. All the time, right? Yeah. That's like a religious thing, you know, that people say that. You know, they have to string it together, you know. But it's true, though. He's good all the time. Now, but in this, we need to remember that. We need to be seeking a closer relationship with the Lord, not just greater knowledge. Amen. And the way we're going to do that is through his word, through prayer, through listening. But sometimes I think prayer is such a big thing where we just stop. We think about what we've read. We think about what he's taught us. We talk to him. We call out to him from the deepest parts of our heart. So what I would say, one of the things that I've been trying to emphasize and think about in our men's Bible study, we've been talking about prayer. And obviously here we've been talking about faith and putting those things together. I've been trying to work on my prayer life, and I'm hoping that other people are too, where they hear it, the things that we talk about. And we talk about all these little different things that the Bible teaches us about prayer, but then you just got to go and do it, right? It's like sitting around talking about playing a sport, but then never playing the sport. You got to go out and play the sport, right? Amen. And so it's like doing that. And that's what we got to do. But that's how it is in prayer. Now, when Moses was meeting with God, it says that Moses interceded for the people. He interceded this way. It says, Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight." That's a really cool passage, and I think this goes with the real take-home today as you think about it, like what to do, how to approach life, what life is really all about. But first of all, Moses is speaking to this condition where God says, I'm not going to go with the people. I'm going to send my angel. I'm not going to go. And this is, again, Moses interceding for the people. And Moses says, hey, I don't really know who you're sending. I don't understand. You've said that I've found favor in your eyes. If I've really found favor in your eyes, you know, I would like to know, you know, who you're sending, how this is going to work. And I'd like to talk to you about something. This is really what he's saying to him. But if you look at what Moses says, this is really important. Okay. And this is what I think life is about for us. He says this, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways. He asked the Lord to reveal to him his ways. Do you know that you have ways and God has ways and your ways are not God's ways? And you and I don't do God's ways naturally. We don't know God's ways. We don't think in terms of God's ways. So when you think of what life is about, so much of life is about, and if you, especially like you'll understand this if you've given your life to the Lord. And if you haven't, I want to invite you to give your life to the Lord. But what it comes down to getting to know the Lord, having a relationship with him, and learning his ways, and beginning to surrender your heart to his ways of doing things, his ways of thinking, his ways of viewing things, his judgment over things. You want to take that on, and you want to live that life. You want to live in his ways and not your own ways. Now, I remember, I think it was my oldest son when he was back at Snohomish County Christian School. Snohomish County Christian School is a private school up in, we were in Linwood, it's north of there, but I remember him, and I still have this memorized in the NIV, but I'll read it to you from the ESV, Psalm 86:11. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. And what it says in the NIV, I kind of like that almost a little better. It says, teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. And so the psalmist there is writing this, you know, you can think of this as a prayer, that God, will you please teach me your ways? Because I don't know your ways, and I need to learn your ways. Would you please teach me your ways? And I'm praying that you'll teach me your ways so that I won't have a divided heart anymore. I want an undivided heart. A divided heart might mean like, okay, you know, maybe in some ways you've got some allegiance to the Lord, you follow the Lord, but in other ways you follow all that the world has. And you have a hunger and an appetite for the Lord. Your heart is divided. Your heart would be like where your emotion is, where your passion is, where your devotion is. Are you fully devoted to the Lord or just partially devoted to the Lord? Now, I wish I had one of those apples that Pat brought. I could give you a great illustration if I had one of those apples. Could I get one of those apples for me, Pat, any possible way? Sam, would you grab that apple for me and bring that apple to me? This is just on the spot, man. Believe me, I didn't write this, guys. I know you have trouble believing that, but I didn't write this. I didn't know Pat was bringing the apples here. I don't know if the glasses, I might drop it. That would be bad. Thank you. Are these clean, Pat, and ready to be eaten? Pretty much? Okay. Guys, I'll be right back. I'm going to go in here and clean this up first. No, I'm going to risk it here for this, okay? This apple right here. This is an apple. You like apples? Not everyone. You know, okay, but let's just pretend you really like apples. You like apples. Okay. Now, let's say this apple is your heart, right? This apple is your heart. You're going to give your heart to someone. You know, ultimately, we're going to give your heart to God. You're going to give your heart to someone. But this is just a picture, right? So this is a picture. So let's think I'm just giving this to somebody else, right? So, and I would think if you had this and you did this, how I would think about this. But there's this apple, it's your heart, you're going to give your heart. You're going to give your heart to me, let's say. But first you say, hey, before I give you that apple, I got to do something. I got to do something with this apple. That's a good apple, Pat. Very good. You guys have to be patient now while I chew this up, okay? So you take a bite of the apple, you eat some of the apple, and then you give it to somebody. Is that a very nice thing to do? Is that very appetizing? I will tell you, apples, I don't know whatever it is about apples, it's not the kind of food that you like to share with people. Pizza really good, but something about apples, because I think there gets to be all this saliva and all kinds of different things, you give it to the person. Well, this is a picture of what it's like when we try to give God like half of our heart. You know, it's messy, it's all dirty, it's like we don't really, it's like, no, I don't really want to give you the whole thing, God. Let me have a bite of it first. Let me take some of it first. Let me do with it what I want to do with it first, and then I'll give it to you. But what the Lord wants from us is he wants us to give us our whole heart. And not to take big chunks of it before we do it. Not to do gross things that are bad for us. Amen?
Amen.
So, that was the psalm there. That's the illustration there. But again, what Moses was saying, the first thing he said, and again, this is what I think it really comes down to, is show me your ways. Why? Why did he want to know his ways? He said, so that I may know you. I want to know what you're like. I want to know what you think is right. I want to know what you think is good. I want to know you, God. He wanted to know God. That's what he was calling for. And that's what really life should be about for us. And that's what the faith is about. And he says, basically, if he knows him, he says, in order to find favor in your sight. And he already mentioned it. This is kind of an interesting thing where I think so many things move in a positive cycle, just like they can in a negative cycle. If he's found favor with the Lord, he's able to ask this of the Lord. He says that the Lord would teach him his ways, and that the Lord would teach him his ways. Then he would know him, and then if he would know him, then he would find favor in him. And then he would, this positive continuing growth in the Lord would continue. That is what we should be after, to know the Lord, to teach, to know the Lord's ways, to know the Lord, and to find favor in his sight. He says, consider too, this nation is your people. So what he did is he's speaking to God. And I feel like it's almost as if God is starting to talk about the people as Moses' people or these people. And he's doing that very purposefully. But in Moses' intercession here, Moses says, God, these are your people. These are your people. And it's like he's reminding God, but I don't think he really needs to remind God, but he does say it this way. But when I come back to this, I think God knows all this, right? He knows all this from the beginning because God is perfect and all-knowing and everything. But Moses has the opportunity to separate himself from the people, but yet he calls out for the people, for God to do this good that he had done for the people. Now, tell me this. At what point did Israel ever deserve God to go before them and to be with them? At what point did they ever deserve the good things that God did for them? They never did. It's always been about God's grace. And Moses prays that. He prays the Lord's grace for the people. And he says, these are your people. And God said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. So the Lord says that his presence will go with them. Moses intercedes for the people and God answers. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, and Moses, it's like he's still not quite sure. If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct? The thing that made Israel distinct over all the nations was that God's presence was with them. And you think about it, what makes followers of Jesus Christ distinct from everybody else in the whole world? We believe, and that's part of it. And it's a product of this, but it's God's presence in us and with us. God's presence. So it's in when you think about it, believing and having the Holy Spirit, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit and having God's life, you know, within us. It's that life-giving, His Holy Spirit that's in us. He describes it as like a well of water that will never run dry, right? You'll never thirst again. You know, he'll never leave you or forsake you. He's there. That makes believers distinct. So we have that and they had that, but it's the presence of the Lord. And he says, you know, what will make us distinct from all the other nations, from all the other people of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. It's not just Moses, it's not just that you get to know me, but I know you, right? So guys, men and women, children, everybody here, do you know God?
I do.
Does God know you?
He's in me.
Yep, amen. That's the thing. But and to continue to grow in that, God knows you, you know him. And this is what he said, that's what he said to Moses. And this is a very, very significant part of this, okay? Moses said, please, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And so I think Moses could have stopped there. Moses could have been content with where he was. He could have been glad that the Lord's presence was going to go with him. The Lord was going to go with him. But Moses wants to know God even more. He wants to get even closer to the Lord. He wants to see God's glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. Yahweh would be how we think that might be said, but that's what those letters are, those four Hebrew characters, also referred to as a tetragrammaton. It's that what they wouldn't say, but in your Bible, it should probably be capitalized L-O-R-D. And that's what we put in the English translation. He says, I will proclaim my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And that's God's. We all belong to God, and God shows mercy to whom he shows mercy, and he's gracious to whom he shows gracious, and he's not to those that he's not. But he said this, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Now this brings a little bit of a question. Didn't it just say earlier that God was meeting with Moses face to face, talking to him like friends? So in that, however that worked, he was not really seeing all God's glory. Because if he were to see all God's glory, this is what the Bible teaches us, and this is a verse that teaches us right here. If he were to see all God's glory, he would die. He couldn't handle it. You know, so God can only show him part. He can only show him a veiled part of his glory. He can only show him a little bit of his glory. But he says, I'll show you some of it. You'll get to just see a little bit of it, but you can't see it really. You can't have that level of intimacy with God because you just couldn't handle it. Amen?
Amen.
And so that's what he says to him. And he says, I'm just going to give you a little bit of it. And he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see my face and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And so he puts Moses in this rock, and he says, I'm going to go by. He instructs him. He says, I'm going to cover you up. But then when I'm just going by and you can just see my back, you'll see it. Now, again, what we know studying the Bible as a whole is God is spirit. God is a spirit. God doesn't have, it's not like he has a back and things like that, unless you're talking about Jesus when he became incarnate as a man. But this is for Moses' benefit. But he got to see a little glimpse of God's glory, just a little bit of it that was beyond anything that he had ever seen before or that anyone had experienced. God let him see that. What a gracious thing. And I don't really exactly know how it all works, right? I can't. There's a lot of mystery to it. But what I can tell you is this. Moses wanted to see God's glory in his life, and he knew that that was what was going to give him confidence to continue and to go on, but he wanted to see God's glory. Now, God had already said that he would be with him in his presence. And so when I'm wrestling around with this, thinking about this throughout the week, and I'm thinking about my own walk, and I'm thinking about maybe where your walk is and different things, I think that a lot of times we're pretty content just that God is with us, right? We just want God's presence, like, God, be with us. Hey, lead, you know, just bless my plans. Be with me. Help me to do this. Help me out, Lord, to achieve these things. You know, just be with me. Give me favor. Give me favor in your sight, favor in man's sight. Lord, I'm going to live my life in a way that meets with that, but I just want your presence over my life. I like that. I want that, right? How many of us think that way, pray that way? I mean, I know when I'm looking at my life and I'm thinking about the difference between myself and Moses. And by the way, When you leave here, I guess I don't really care whether you think like I'm a really mature, good, believing Christian. I try to lay it all down and just show you like where I am, where my struggles are, because I believe that you have them too. And I'd like you to know that too, right? I'd like you to see that everyone struggles. Everybody's this way. And again, it's not a matter of putting on a show for anybody, right? So like what I'm saying here, so often we're just content with the Lord's presence in our life. We're just content. We want him on our side, right? But we've fallen short of what Moses did. Moses said, God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. I want to see your glory, God. You guys tracking with me? Like, this is what life is about. And we're not always there, right? We don't always know how to think this way. And I didn't just come up with this, but when I read this, I'm challenged by this. I'm challenged that Moses said, God, I want to see your glory. And far too often, we're seeking something else. And so when you kind of come back to that whole thing with Mary and Martha and, you know, what this has all been about, this is about getting it straight and understanding that in our walk with the Lord, it is about knowing him, knowing his ways, but not just so we'd have favor, but so that we would see his glory. Now, he's probably not going to put you up in a rock and go by and do this thing like he did with Moses, but God will show us his glory. He'll show it in different ways. And if we are searching for it, he'll show us his glory in some ways that we're not expecting. God will show us his glory. We need to believe that. It might be through difficult circumstances. It might be through pain, but God will show us his glory if we're seeking it. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I want to just wrap up with a couple other places where we see this, okay? One would be John 17 verse 3, it says, talking about knowing God, it says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Again, what life is about, knowing God, seeing his glory, seeking that relationship with him. May that be what you're after in this life. And then the other one that I really like to close us out with is from the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. In the context of this, Paul's writing about those people who would come in and insist that people had to be circumcised and had to become Jewish to become Christian. He said, no, that's not the case at all. And you're putting your confidence in the wrong thing. And he said, if anybody had the right to put confidence in their Judaism, it was me, Paul said. But he says, I'm not putting my confidence in that. But this is what he said about all the achievements that he had, all the worldly achievements he had in his religion there. He said, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. There is nothing in this world that can compare with knowing Jesus, is what he says. And I count it all as just rubbish, count it all as loss. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. And so what the Apostle Paul said, excuse me for just a moment. Nope, don't have my Kleenex, but we'll go on without it. We'll power through. The Apostle Paul said that despite all my achievements, I count it all as just junk compared to knowing Jesus. I let it all go. I'm willing to let everything go so that I may know Jesus. That's the most important thing in all the world and all my life. And I want to know him and I want to know the power of his resurrection. Meaning that someday I know that I'm going to die and I'm going to be resurrected too. And I think the power of his resurrection would be the power of his resurrection in your life presently. Presently to deal with the sin in your life. And so Paul gets to the point there in that the greatest thing is not following the law, but it's knowing Jesus, having that relationship with him. Now, how can that be? How can you know him? It says you have to have the righteousness that comes by faith. Not faith in anything. We don't teach just the faith in anything. It's faith in the biblical account of Jesus Christ. That he is God the Son, that he came, he lived the perfect life, that he was sinless, and that despite his sinlessness, he came on a mission and he went to the cross and he died for us willingly in our place with great hope and certainty, that knowing that what he did would provide a way for us to be forgiven of our sins. And that he laid his life down on the cross and he died for us. And then 3 days later, he raised from the grave. And he appeared to over 500 people at one time. He appeared to many witnesses. And then he said, I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. I'm going to my Father's house and I will come back again. And that's what he says. And so when we think about what this is saying, is like to know him, to have that righteousness, it is possible through faith in Christ and what he's done. And placing our faith in the Jesus of the Bible, not a Jesus of our making. Not like, we don't want to do like they did with the golden calf, where they're like, okay, I want to worship God, but I'm going to mix it in with this other stuff. No, we don't want to take Jesus, the name of Jesus, and mix it with all kinds of other things. It's the Jesus that's revealed to us in Scripture that we place our faith in, we believe in, and we surrender our life to him. And by that, we can have a relationship with God and we can know him. And then we can wake up in the morning and we can think, not, oh man, what do I got to do today? I got 15 things to do. But our first thought can be, hey, God, Father, I'm here. I want to know you. I want to get closer to you today. Help me with that. Lord, I don't always really know how to think this way. I don't really always know how to act this way. I don't know how to pray. Father, please teach me how to pray. Teach me how to talk to you. Teach me how to walk with you. Teach me how to live this life for you. And that's what we should really want to do as followers of Christ. And just always remember every day that it's a relationship and you want to grow in your relationship with the Lord. It's good to learn a lot of things. Like, hey, by the way, I want to put a plug in. Eric's going to be teaching Acts, the book of Acts in our Sunday school starting up. It's going to be fantastic. I invite you guys all should want to come to that. We should have a problem that there's too many people. I really want to see that. There's too many people. If any of you got discouraged for any reason in the Ezekiel study, well, two things. One, Ezekiel is a really hard book. I could see getting discouraged. Second, if you were discouraged by the questions that we were asking or those kind of things, we're not going to do that this time. So don't worry about it. You don't have to be discouraged by that. But I would say, everyone, come on out to the book of Acts starting in Sunday school. It's going to be a fantastic time. And the Greek thing sounds fantastic. And all the desire to gain knowledge is really important. But it's always also within the context of what? Of a relationship with the Lord. That we're doing that so that we would know Him. We would really know who He really is. And that's why we do sometimes, to really know who God is, we have to really dig in to His Word. So we need to do that. So do that, but don't just seek knowledge to have a whole bunch of knowledge in your head and then an unchanged life. All that knowledge should lead to knowing God, and that will change your life. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so here's your homework. You ready?
No.
There's going to be a test on this, okay? So you better study. Now, the test, listen, I'm not going to be doing a test on this. But God will be doing a test in this, right? Like you've come here, you've heard this. You've heard that it's about a relationship. I mean, I should just say, if there's anyone here who doesn't have that relationship with the Lord today, this is really what it is. It's a matter of believing. Do you feel like you have a relationship with the Lord?
Not at times.
Not at times. You can have a relationship with the Lord. The Bible tells us, 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants us to know that we have eternal life. But it's not placing confidence in ourselves. It's really truly believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And it's really surrendering your heart to Him and really believing in Him and saying, I receive that free gift of what you did for me. And I'm going to give you my life. I don't have anything really to offer God, but I can surrender Him my life. I can give Him my life and I can live for Him. And it's like saying yes. If I had a gift to give you, that gift is not yours until you receive it. So you got to receive that gift. You receive it by faith. Now, you can't add to it. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't do anything else. It's just a free gift that God gives you. And He's offering that to you and everyone else here today.
Not the apple that's bitten, right?
The apple that was bitten, that was what I do to God sometimes. But what God does for us is He will fix that hole in the apple. Right, He will restore what's broken. He'll return things to what they're supposed to be, and He says that when we come to Christ, and when we die in these bodies, that we will go and spend all eternity living with Him, and He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. So as hard as this life could be, God makes it better, and He deals with it. Amen. So it's a free offer of salvation. And then when you have that relationship with God, and this is kind of like the biggest point of the message for so many people that have a relationship with God, it's remembering to keep living in that relationship to know Him, to really know Him, not to know about Him, but to really know Him. And then take it even further like Moses did, and say this and pray this to God and call out to God and then say, God, I want to see Your glory. I want to see Your glory in my life. Not my glory, not any glory for me, but I want to see Your glory. Show me Your glory. Amen?
Amen?
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for today. Thank You for this opportunity to be in Your Word together. Lord, I confess to You, Lord, that I'm kind of a Martha sometimes, Lord. I'm busy doing stuff, and I'm busy doing tasks. Even my Bible reading sometimes, even my Bible study, even my prayer, like sometimes they become tasks, Father, and I don't want that to be the case. I want You to help me, and I want You to help others that are like me. I want You to help us to grow in our relationship, to really be seeking to know You, and to really have a heart to not be content just that You're with us, Lord, but that we want to have that intimacy with You, and we want to see Your glory. We want to go deeper than we've ever been with You, Lord.